Amen. So we begin our series of studies this evening in 2 Peter, and different folk will be preaching on them. And I'm looking at the first 11 verses this evening. And it opens, as you see in your Bibles, with Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, you might at first think, oh, is that some sort of misprint that it says Simeon? Isn't his name Simon Peter? And indeed, if you look at other older translations of the Bible, they will tend to write Simon Peter. But the word here is the word Simeon. And that's because in the culture in which they lived, people not only had more than one name, but sometimes had names in different forms. So the name Simeon is well known to us, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and for that reason was a very popular boy's name. Simon was the Greek form of Simeon. So they spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, they also spoke Greek, so in Greek you use the name Simon. Now, Simeon means God hears, so a name with a great meaning. Simon means snub-nosed, so perhaps not the greatest compliment, but Simon tends to be used more frequently. But where you do see it used, and it's where, when you're reading scripture, sometimes you've got to watch because people have different names. In Acts chapter 15, at the Jerusalem Council, and we can say this about the Jerusalem Council, if you're ever tired of church meetings and endless debates and think, if only we could go back then, life would be different. Life was no different at all. There was a long and contentious debate. And we read that in verse 6 of Acts 15, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. In other words, the presbytery of Jerusalem was convened. The apostles and elders got together. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, so there was lots of talking, Peter stood up and said to them. So Peter spoke to them. And then we read that James spoke to them. In verse 14, he says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. So James refers to Peter as Simeon. He was a fellow Palestinian Jew and he called him by his Aramaic name. You know, in the same way that perhaps in times past, if Charlie was speaking at presbytery, somebody might say, I invite Mr. Charles Webster to address the assembly. But then somebody referring to that speech would say, Charlie said this. It's the same thing. So Simeon is used rarely, but Simeon is the same name as Simon. Simeon is the Aramaic or Hebrew form. Simon is the Greek form. And then you'll remember that Jesus gave him the name Peter. So Petros, Peter, is the Greek form. But frequently he's referred to by the Aramaic form, Cephas, which means the same. So Cephas and Peter are the same name. And where that ties into this, why are we beginning by making a point of this? Well, one of the big challenges in the early church, the challenge that provoked a special meeting of the Presbytery of Jerusalem to decide the matter, a challenge that caused much heated debate, a challenge that pitted Paul against Peter, as we read in Galatians, was this one of how to relate the Jewish faith and their newfound belief in Christ and their relationship with the Gentiles and how to tie it all together, how to relate to each other, what to keep from the past and what to put to one side. And in this opening, we have this balance. Peter learned it the hard way. He had to be told off in front of other people. His behaviour wasn't matching up. But when he spoke at the Jerusalem Council, he said the right thing. And in a sense, here we have these two worlds coming together. Simeon, the Hebrew name, Peter, the Greek name. Grace, the Greek greeting, if I can say that, and peace, the Hebrew greeting. The worlds had become combined. in Christ for those who profess the faith. And what is interesting in this letter, and it's not something we're going to dwell on the technicalities of, but the Greek that Peter uses is very much what is called Hellenistic Greek. In other words, the Greek of the pagan Greek Empire, as opposed to the slightly different Greek, perhaps of Palestinian-speaking Greeks. In the same way that when I emigrated from Glasgow to Dundee, I had to learn the different Scottish that was spoken, that a stank was now a cundy, and so on. Different words for the same things as we travel these many miles from Glasgow to Dundee. And that's what Peter is doing. He's using the language of these pagan Greeks to get through to them. What we're going to look at now is that we're going to divide this into three sections. So what I'm going to do is on the left-hand side of the screen, you've got the three main points. And then the right-hand side, we'll build up those points and replicate them. And then they'll fill in on the left, just to give you a feeling of where we're going. And we begin with what we have. Peter outlines the things that we have, the things that we have in common. And his first one, sorry, is that we have an equal faith. A faith that comes from God and a faith that is of equal standing. The phrase here, to those who have obtained a faith, is interesting. The word obtained isn't so much that you've gone out and got it. It's that it has fallen to you by lot. So it's the same word that was used when the soldiers cast lots for the robes of Jesus. The same word that's used when the lots were cast to choose the successor to Judas. We might use the English word allotted. So the passage I am preaching on tonight wasn't chosen by me. It was allotted to me by Kieran, because this was the week I had said I was available. So our faith is allotted to us. It's given to us. It's a gift of God. It's not earned or obtained by merit or working. God has chosen us and given us this faith. And critically here, it's a faith of equal standing. Now, why does he say of equal standing? Two possible reasons, and I think they both fit. The first is he is writing as an apostle. And the temptation might be to think, oh, Peter, you were with Jesus. You were taught by Jesus. You were commissioned by Jesus to feed his sheep. You have a different faith, a special faith. No, Peter says. The faith we have is the same, apostle or ordinary Christian. But thinking back to what we also said about Jew and Gentile, is the faith of a Jew with their rich heritage, being part of the covenant people and having the promises of God, is it a better faith than these pagan Gentiles who knew nothing of Jesus and then have found it? No, it's an equal faith, because we all get the faith in the same way, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now that is an incredible phrase. The incredibleness of the phrase doesn't really stand out so much in English as it does in Greek. So I think this might be the last Greek lesson of the evening, but bear with me. In languages like Greek, what is called the definite article, which is the word the, there's a very fancy name for the word the definite article, is used a lot. And in most cases in English, you don't bother translating it, because we don't say, you know, the Craig and the God and the Christ all the time. But they use that a lot. And if they were talking about God and Saviour as being two different things, they would say the God and the Saviour. But here it says in Greek, because it gets dropped in English entirely, the God and Saviour. In other words, one word the and two nouns. And that rule in Greek means that the word joins both together. So he conflates our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our God and our Saviour. Do you remember doubting Thomas? When his doubts were overcome and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "My Lord and my God." He realized who Jesus was. So through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we have this faith. We have it as an equal faith. And it's perhaps so important, thinking of Peter himself, that he regarded himself as one of the ordinary Christians. At that presbytery meeting in Jerusalem, he didn't stand up first as the most important to speak his word. He took his turn when the debate had silenced. And what does he write at the end of his previous letter? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. He writes to the session of this church, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. There's no heirs and there's no graces. I am one of you with the same great faith and, as we'll see later, with the same temptations and weaknesses. So we have this divine faith from God. And we have, his divine power, which has given us everything we need. Verse 3, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." This is amazing, that through this faith and through this access to God, we have everything. Peter was writing into a world where often spirituality was in steps or in stages, learning more and more secret knowledge, going up the rungs of a ladder. And he says, no, you've got all things already. Think of a man who's a very keen carpenter, an excellent woodworker. He's got a very large shed in the garden. It's fully kitted out with all he needs to practice his trade. One of his children is growing up and expresses an interest in the workshop. So dad says, "In you come." And the child begins to get taught in the trade. And what does the child get given first? Well, first of all, the child might get given, it's not just children's addresses you get these at, child might be given a carpenter's pencil, designed so it doesn't roll off the table because it's flat. And the father says, "Well, what do you need to do with this?" "Oh, I'll need to sharpen it." "Right, there's your first lesson. Sharpen the pencil. What do you get next?" "We'll get a square. Learn how to mark off the wood. Learn how to measure accurately," and so on. Now, I'm not going to start pulling out saws and things, don't worry. And the child might say after a while, "Oh no, Dad, I need more stuff, I need more tools, I need more experience." And the dad would say, "No, everything you need is here. But you need patience, you need time, you need to learn. You see the lathe in the corner, it might be 4 years before you get on that. But everything is here that you need. And as you grow, and as I teach you, and as you sometimes make a mistake and need to start all over again, bit by bit and little by little, you will take possession of all that is here. And in due course, the child can grow up and become a master carpenter." And so Peter says here that God's divine power has given us everything. Not that we are instantly turned into the master carpenter, but bit by bit, we are called to learn and to grow. There's no need for some special additional blessings or experiences or hidden knowledge or ability. It's all here, and given time and patience and prayer, we grow into it. So we have this divine faith, we have this divine power, and astonishingly, we have this divine nature. Peter says that we've become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I can't expound every single sentence here, so I'm jumping some sentences, but hopefully we're going to get a good picture. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, of course, what this doesn't mean is that we become subsumed into God, that we become divine beings. What does it mean? What does God give us of his nature that makes us different? Four key features that we are given that in a sense express God's nature. First of all, we are given eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we are told that Jesus Christ is, listen to these words, the true God and eternal life. So we think of what we heard at the beginning, the God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus Christ is eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 12, whoever has the Son has life. So by having Jesus, we have life. 1 John chapter 1, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So again, Jesus was with God in the beginning. Galatians 6:8, if we reap to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. And John chapter 10, 27 and 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. A gift of the divine nature. And that is what's revolutionary in Christianity. In the church where I grew up, there was almost a Lutheran regular exposition of the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. And once when preaching on the Apostles' Creed, the minister said, I do not believe in the immortality of the soul. Pregnant pause, as everybody wonders what's going to be said. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, there are many mysteries in Scripture about what the soul is and its nature and so on. But what is emphasized is not some inherent immortality that we automatically have this eternal life. But eternal life is something that God has and God gives to us. So we partake of the divine nature when God gives us eternal life. We partake in the divine nature when we are perfected in holiness. Alberto has emphasized that perfection is for the future, but it starts now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you remember the big words this morning? Inaugurated eschatology. The end things have begun now. The light that's to come in the future has broken in to the present. The perfection that one day will be achieved has started at the moment of repentance and turning to Christ. But that perfection that is one day obtained is a quality of God, of his nature. It is something that he gives to us. And related to that, we have the image of God tarnished in us, scarred in us, broken in us, but restored in Christ. And God gives us that renewed image so that we reflect his being. We reflect his nature. Don't we sometimes say of a child, oh, she's got her mother's nature, or he's got his dad's nature. You know, she's particularly patient, or he's particularly kind, or she's particularly industrious, reflecting the parent's nature. And that's what we do with God. We don't become equal with God, but we partake of his nature. One writer says, we would not know goodness without God's endowing us with a moral constitution. We have rights and dignity, freedom and responsibility because God has designed us this way. In this, we reflect God's moral goodness as his image bearers. And the final point of partaking of the divine nature is this wonderful mystery of God within. Peter, writing to the church at Colossae, speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Speaking to the church at Ephesus, he speaks of the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. The Holy Spirit sealing us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And isn't that incredible what we have in God? That we have this faith that comes from God. That we have a power that comes from God. That we have a nature that comes from God. And if we say we are like this, then how should we live? The Apostle John says in 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because what we do should match who we are. And what does Peter say here about what we should do? Well, if in this heat you're starting to doze off a bit, if you've hit the snooze button on your phone, there's a line to make you sit up. 8-item breakfast. On a Friday morning at 7:45, a colleague and I head down to level 5 at Nine Wells for breakfast. We have a 5-item breakfast, £2.30 for 5 items. And so we layer up. I'll have the bacon, the sausage, the black pudding, the haggis, the fried egg. And that is our weekly 5-a-day. And we take it back to the office. But as well as 5 items for £2.30, they do 8 items for £3 something. I don't think I could make it through a day's work after an 8-item breakfast. But Peter gives us here the 8-item breakfast. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are 8 items in the Christian life. And it's layered up. I don't think this is a simple ladder of progression, that we start with one, we move on to the next, and then put that behind us and move on to the next. But it's like the dinner lady giving the breakfast. Well, we'll start with the bacon, and then we'll have the sausage, and then we'll have the black pudding, and then we'll have the haggis, and then we'll have the fried egg. And actually, to top it, can have 2 of those sachets of tomato ketchup. So I've made it up to 7 because I get them free. And this, if you don't like the idea of a breakfast, think of it as a nice big sandwich, you know, a Tom and Jerry sandwich. You're layering it layer after layer. And that's the virtue sandwich that Peter layers up. Now, we can't go into the details, but can you see the point? You've got to add all these things in. God has given us everything. But there is a duty incumbent on us to grow in that grace. We learn to sharpen the pencil, to use the ruler and the set square and the tenon saw and the chisel and the sander and the lathe and so on and so on to become the good carpenter. And so to become God's image, to reflect his glory, these things become part of our life. They build us up as who we are and what kind of person that we are. Because the Christian life is a progression. It's not about instantaneous perfection, but it is about being better than yesterday. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you don't just stand still. What happens to water that stands still? It starts to stink. The mold grows on it, the algae grows on it, things die and rot, and it smells and it becomes putrid. We need the flowing river, the river of God's life through us to keep us alive and to keep us fresh. It's an ongoing work. I'm not a gardener at all, and I admire those who have the skills. But I do know this, that you could pay a landscaper £10,000 to make your garden look like nothing on earth. But if you don't do anything to it, in 6 months, it'll look a mess. In a year, it'll be overgrown. And in 5 years, you'll wonder why you paid the £10,000. It's an ongoing work. It's continual. It's progressive. It's about being better than yesterday. Jesus said, "He who hears these words and puts them into practice." I could have a shelf full of gardening books, but unless I get out on my knees and dig in the soil, the garden will look a mess. And he also speaks about going forward and not backwards. Verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." We build on the foundation that we have been given. We don't go back and dig it all up and try and make something new. You know, it would be a mistake to have a wonderful house and to think, "Oh, actually, this is fine, but I want more and I'm going to dig down." And then you start to dig down through the foundations to make some wonderful wine cellar and home cinema. And then suddenly the house collapses because you've broken up the foundations. And people do that with the Christian life. They forget where they came from. They forget what Jesus has done for them. They try and put themselves on a different level and dispense with these Sunday school words. But if you dispense with the foundations, the house will collapse. If you become so short-sighted and blind that you forget that you've been cleansed by your sin, you'll be unfruitful and unproductive. So who we are in Christ, what we should do in Christ, and thirdly, where we are going. The last verse, verse 11. Verse 10 we'll start with. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." You see, we're on that journey to the destination. But if you're not well prepared, then you're liable to slip up. How many times as parents did you tell your children to tie their laces? Because if you don't tie your laces, what happens? You run down the path and you trip up. And you fall on your face. One memorable example for me was with two of my children when they were quite small. And we were coming out of a party near Christmas time. It was wintry. The ground was icy. And as they ran up the driveway to the path, I started to shout, "Slow down." Boom. They both fell on their faces. And Peter is saying that. Do these qualities. Practice these qualities so that you don't slip up, so that you don't stumble. Because Peter had been there. "Lord, if everyone denies you, I won't." And the wee servant girl, "Don't you know that, Jesus?" "Oh, no, 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 no." With words that I can't repeat here, he cursed and swore and said he didn't know Jesus. And the cock crew, and he wept outside, and he wept bitterly. Because he knew how far he had fallen that night. And of course, later, the hand of Jesus reached out to him and lifted him back up. You see, we make our calling and election sure, not by earning it, but by endorsing it. By lives that show that it is true, by lives that speak of its correctness. Then the final point for this evening in this passage, I've called permanence and party. To me, that sounded like a sort of Kieran phrase. We all have different ways of speaking. Permanence and party, to me, sounded like a phrase that Kieran would use. Last week, Kieran spoke about the permanence of what is to come. Alberto spoke this morning about the permanence that is to come. And here we have this kingdom that we are being welcomed into. We are richly provided for you in the entrance into the eternal kingdom. The red carpet is rolled out. To me, it has the image of the prodigal son, doesn't it? The father runs down the road. The fatted calf is killed. The robe is hanging up. The gold ring is on the platter. Everything is ready. The prodigal has come home. And Peter says, you know, in our calling as disciples of Christ, we are headed towards something where there is one amazing party, where we are richly provided for in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that gets us into the kingdom. And it's Jesus who's standing there to say, welcome home. Let's celebrate.